we are looking at Galatians chapter 2, and we have reached verses 1 through 5 tonight. So if you have your Bible, I would encourage you to turn to Galatians chapter 2, and we'll continue our Bible study in this book. The goal, of course, in going through this book is to have a good thumbnail sketch of the book, and so that it's not as intimidating as many people find it to be. Of course, we need to remind ourselves of its simple theme, which is very, very clear. Paul is teaching that his gospel and the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ is one to be received by faith. So justification by faith is the theme. If we divide the book into main sections, there are three. Each of them has two chapters. So chapters 1 and 2 talk about the gospel and as far as Paul's defense of it and even the defense of his apostleship. Chapters 3 and 4 define the gospel, and then chapters 5 and 6 give us the demands of the gospel. So the defense of the gospel, then the definition of the gospel, and then the demands of the gospel. Those three main sections. So we're working our way then. We've come to chapter 2. We're working our way toward the end of that first section, Paul's defense of the gospel. So we begin reading in verse 1. Then after 14 years, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas, and also took Titus with me. And I went up by revelation and communicated to them that gospel which I preach among the Gentiles, but privately to those who were of reputation, lest by any means I might run or had run in vain. Yet not even Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised. And this occurred because of false brethren secretly brought in, who came in by stealth to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage, to whom we did not yield submission even for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. So the title of our study, Unyielding, comes from that last verse in our section, verse 5, where Paul says, we did not yield for even 1 hour, all right, to this nonsense that was being brought in by the Judaizers. So as we were looking at previous studies, we learned that all men are sinners, and they can only be saved by placing their faith in Jesus Christ, all men, both Jew and Gentile. And so as you study the book, you begin to realize that there are these Judaizers who are actually false teachers who have come into Galatia. They've come in there while Paul is on a missionary journey, and they began to sow discord among the brethren because they're teaching that justification by faith is wrong. That is faith alone. You have to add to that faith the keeping of the law. Even the rituals of the Old Testament, particularly the ritual of circumcision, that was a big one for them. And so here tonight, what we learn is that they taught this man Titus in verses 1 through 5, a Gentile, that he had to become a Jew in order to be right with God. That's the problem. And what Paul is saying is, no, you know, when we were there at the Council of Jerusalem, I brought Titus with me. They handed down word, and they were on board with me that the gospel is justification by faith alone, and there is no adding on circumcision, forcing Gentiles to become Jews first. All of that is false teaching. And so that's what he's saying in this section. Now, the Judaizers have been Jews all of their lives, so we might understand where they're coming from, even though they're false teachers and many of them unsaved. So we might be thinking, well, we can kind of understand this a little bit, right? We see them in the Old Testament, the relationship to it, and how they really have been steeped in the Old Testament scriptures. And all of these rituals they've been involved in, and even many of them, all of them at this point, have been circumcised. And so when you look at the situation, you say, well, maybe they're just confused. They understand the sacrificial system, the festivals, all of the ceremonies. They know there are foods that you can eat, foods that you can't eat. And so maybe they're just confused about all of this. I don't think so. I think that there's a problem with false teaching in a blatant way, trying to undermine the apostolic authority that Paul is bringing to the situation. That's the problem. And so for them, they are looking at it from a spiritual pride perspective, almost like the Pharisees. God has favored us all these years, so you're going to have to become one of us in order to have the salvation that Jesus has brought. And for them, Jesus as the Messiah, yes, he is the deliverer, but he is the deliverer according to our picture of what this deliverer should be and what he should look like. And so for them, they're struggling with all of this, but they are blatant about their false teaching. And so, did Gentiles practice Judaism even before Jesus came on the scene? Well, the answer to that is yes. It was then that they had to be circumcised. It was then that they had to participate in the rituals and the ceremonies in order to become proselytes. And even then, they weren't accepted all the way. And so that's what the Jews, the Judaizers here, want. They don't mind God-fearers or proselytes, but they still want to view the Gentiles as second class. That's what's in their mind. This is spiritual pride. And so with all of that in mind, many of the Jews receive Jesus as Savior. They understand him to be Messiah. They go on and they're thinking, well, you know, the law is important. I think we see this reasoning even in the churches today. The law is important. After all, this is God's law. We should keep it. It's reasonable that we would. But Paul is telling them that they're committing a very serious sin by saying you're saved by faith and keeping the works of the law. And so he's really hitting hard on this, and he should. He should be inflexible. There's nothing wrong, and Paul would agree with this, and we can see it very clearly in his writings. There's nothing wrong for the Jewish Christians during the first century to continue doing Jewish things, right? I mean, don't we see that all over the pages of Scripture? We do. As a matter of fact, Paul has Timothy get circumcised. Well, why does he have him do that? Well, so that Timothy would not be an offense to other Jews that he was ministering to. There was no work that Timothy was doing in order to be saved. He didn't have to, you know, he was half Jewish, but he didn't have to complete this you know, course on Judaism in order to be a proper Christian. Paul knew that. Timothy knew that. Paul himself did things, certain things, in order to not offend the Jews, right? There was a time when Paul took a Nazarite vow, right? Christians don't need to do that. Paul understood that. He wanted to participate in Passover. He did what he did in order not to offend the Jews. There were times when Paul would go to the temple and worship God. There was nothing wrong with that. Paul used those opportunities to be able to reach out to people that were in these temples, to Jews who become really the backbone of the early church. But while Paul might continue in these customs and Jewish practices, he did so as a Jew. In other words, he was a Jewish Christian. And so this wasn't a problem for him. The problem came when the Jewish people began to insist that Gentiles need to do these things in order to be Christians. That really undermined the doctrine of this book, the main message of this book, justification by faith. And so that's what Paul is saying here. And this is why Paul, in this particular passage, wouldn't allow Titus, a Gentile, to be circumcised. He's not going to tolerate that, and certainly the elders, or the pastors, the elders, the church pillars, James, Peter, they were going to attest to this as well in Jerusalem. Only faith in Christ saves the Jew and the Gentile. All are saved the same way. That's the argument of the book of Galatians. Now, a few weeks back, because we had the Lord's Supper last Sunday, but a few weeks back, we looked at verses 16 through 24 in Galatians chapter 1. And Paul's gospel, we learned in that passage, was revealed directly from the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, it's coming directly from heaven. The Bible speaks of Paul rising to the third heaven. It speaks of this idea of having direct revelation from Christ himself and spending time with the Lord Jesus and growing in his understanding of the gospel even before he ministers to people. When we get to chapter 2, we turn the page, we see Paul taking this gospel that was given to him directly from the Lord Jesus and saying, I've been vindicated in what I believe. And so that's what he's saying when he defends the gospel here in this particular section. Sometime before Paul wrote this letter that teaches justification by faith alone, that particular doctrine was recognized by the early church. In other words, what I'm saying is that Galatians chapter 2 coincides with what was happening in Acts chapter 15. And when we were going through the book of Acts a few years ago, I mentioned that. I showed how Acts 15 and Galatians 2 really come together and they parallel one another. They buttress one another. Now, there's a lot of debate about this, but as far as my thinking is concerned, I see no problem with bringing both of these passages together and seeing them as supplementing one another. Now, there are some scholars who want to see contradictions between these two passages, but I just don't think that's true. So, let's look at verses 1 and 2 then. Then after 14 years, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas, and also took Titus with me. And I went up by revelation, and communicated to them that gospel which I preach among the Gentiles, but privately to those who were of reputation, lest by any means I might run, or had run, in vain. So let's try to understand what's going on here. 14 years after Paul's conversion, I think he's referencing verses 15 and 16 when he is saved. 14 years after that, he traveled to Jerusalem. That means that Paul was saved about a year after the Lord Jesus was crucified. And so when we look at what's going on here with the Galatians, then it would have happened right around 48 A.D. That would make Galatians one of the earliest letters in the New Testament. And we talked about that when we introduced the lesson. So that means that this occurred right between the first and second missionary journeys of Paul. And the error being propagated by the Judaizers occurred while he was on that first missionary journey. That's how we see this kind of mesh together with the book of Acts. So let me read from Acts chapter 15. This is from verses 1 and 2. And certain men came down from Judea and taught the brethren, unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. So you see the parallel there? Therefore, when Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and dispute with them, they determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain others of them should go up to Jerusalem, and those among those others would have been Titus, to the apostles and elders about this question. So the idea is, let's go up to the church of Jerusalem and settle this once for all. Not because Paul didn't know the answer. It's not like Paul's going to Jerusalem saying to himself, wow, I really hope these guys agree with me, that I haven't been teaching the wrong gospel all this time. Remember, where did Paul get it? He got it directly from Christ. So Paul is confident that he has everything right. So why would there be any kind of anxiety in Paul in Acts 15 or in Galatians 2? Well, the anxiety or the concern on Paul's part would have come from having a confrontation with apostles, with pillars of the church. He would have struggled with that. He would have never backed down from justification by faith alone. He never would have done that. He received that from Christ. And so Paul heads to Judea. Judea, Jerusalem is the capital of it. So they're going there because the false teacher is coming from there. That's where the Judaizers came from. And they are also going there because the apostles are there. Both of those things can be true. That's not a contradiction. Okay? And that's what I mean by supplementing both passages. Titus goes with them, not mentioned in Acts 15, but mentioned in Galatians 2. There's no problem there either. But he becomes a great illustration of what it means for a Gentile to be saved by grace through faith and not by the works of the law. So he's not circumcised. Paul's not going to permit it to be so. Now, if you look at verse 2, the Lord revealed that Paul should go to Jerusalem. By revelation, he goes. So what does that mean? It means that God is telling him, you need to do this. The Lord Jesus is telling him, I want you to go to Jerusalem. Now, people look at this as a conflict because in Acts, you have the idea of the church telling Paul to go to Jerusalem. So which one is right? Well, again, this is both and. You don't set up these false dichotomies and make the Bible to contradict itself. Both of those things are true. Paul receives direct revelation from God. He talks to the church leaders. The church leaders bring it before the congregation, as would be natural, and they tell Paul to go. You need to do what the Lord Jesus is telling you to do. There's no problem here. Then you've got private discussion once he gets to Jerusalem. But then a public meeting, really, in Acts chapter 15. Is this a contradiction? The answer is no. There doesn't need to be a contradiction here either. You say, well, what do you mean? Well, if Paul is going to start public discourse with the churches there in Jerusalem, don't you think he's going to first talk to the leaders in Jerusalem in a private meeting? Absolutely, I would. Anybody that had any sense would do that. So there's no problem. Paul had a private meeting with the leaders, and then they discussed it openly as a church. And that's the way that it should be. Paul was concerned, certainly, that the Jerusalem church would go against him, but he would not waver. In other words, he was unyielding at this particular point that the gospel needs to be a message of justification by faith alone. Now that brings us to verse 3 in the passage. Yet not even Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised. Now, we look at that and we say, well, is that like a little point that Paul is making from the Galatian perspective? And I think that, again, it's more than this. In other words, Paul is letting the Galatians know the results of what happened at the council. In other words, the Jerusalem council in Acts 15 didn't require Titus to be circumcised. When Paul brought him as an example, here's a Gentile, saved by grace through faith. Should we circumcise him? Their answer was no. Very clear in Acts chapter 15. He should not be circumcised. No one is saved by the works of the law. And so Paul is rejoicing in the fact that Jerusalem agrees with him and that he received it from the Lord. And he's telling the church in Galatia this as well. The apostles agree with me. Gentiles don't need to be circumcised. Now, Gentiles also were not placed under the yoke of the Mosaic law. This would become an important point as well. Peter reminds us in Acts 15 of his experience with Cornelius. What do we know about Cornelius that's pertinent here? He was a Gentile, right? Cornelius was a Gentile, and he was saved. And so Peter is adding to what Paul is saying here. James said that the Jews should not trouble the Gentiles in this way. He's saying there is no necessity of law keeping in order for a person to be saved. There is no necessity of undergoing circumcision or keeping any of the Jewish rituals. This is wrong, and I'm backing up what Paul is teaching to the Gentiles. Let's not trouble the Gentiles over this. Then that verse 4. And this occurred. Now we get the reason why. Because of false brethren, and look at the three ways this is put. False brethren secretly brought in, who came in by stealth to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage. In other words, what he's saying is, if we allow the Judaizing doctrine to go unchecked, this is bondage. But more than that, this is satanic. That's why I think the Roman Catholic Church is satanic, right? It's not that people can't be saved in the Roman Catholic Church. It's just that their doctrine is one that tries to mix faith in Christ with good works. It's the same type of thing. It's an insidious thing. It's even worse than blatant false teaching in my book, because it has duped many, many people. That's the point that the Galatian believers need to understand. They were false brethren, he says, who stealthily slipped into that Christian fellowship. That's the first aspect of all of this. They were not true believers in Christ. Then the second aspect is they came in secretly to spy out the liberty that we have in Christ Jesus. And then we get their desire, the third aspect. They desired to put us under bondage. To whom, he says in verse 5, we did not yield submission, not even for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. In other words, he was unyielding. No yielding, not even for an hour, he says. If they received this false doctrine in any degree, for any amount of time, that's the point that he's making here, then we would be complicit in doing damage to the true gospel message. And that's the same with us as a church. We can't tolerate this message, and we can't run with those who would tolerate confusion in this area. That's why it would be a sin for your pastor to get mixed up in the fellowships that go on that are interdenominational, where everybody comes together. Because sure enough, when people come together for those fellowships, they include Catholic priests, Mormon elders, people that have false gospels. And we can't be mixed up in that false message in any way. So Paul is inflexible when it comes to this. Now, are there times when inflexibility is sinful? Well, sure, right? People get stubborn and inflexible about things that don't really matter, then that is sin, right? I mean, we've all run into people like this. Some people speak on every subject that you run across that has to do with Christianity as though they had the last word, right? Have you ever run into someone like that? You have a Bible study, and you're talking to these people, and somebody chimes in, and they have the message, and they have the answers, and if you dispute them at all, then they're not going to listen to you. They're going to pronounce anathema on you. There's something wrong with you. You're not towing the line with them. Okay, that can be a problem. People like this want us to concede even our right to think and act on our own. They want to be able to tell us how we should think and what we should believe. It's almost as if they don't believe that we, too, have the Holy Spirit and the Word of God, and that we can reach conclusions all by ourselves. We're big boys, right? Or big girls. We can do this on our own. And yet, these people are immovable. They're unteachable. Even with things that they've never studied. Like, if they first come upon something, and then in haste they reach a conclusion about it, later, if they're shown, or it's demonstrated that they are wrong, they won't yield, right? They don't ever want to admit that they're wrong. They view it as a sign of weakness. They don't even consider the implications of what they believe. They reach their conclusions quickly, and they hang on to them out of pride. That's a problem, right? So we have to be willing to admit when we're wrong. Now, do you say, well, what, don't people like this move in churches today? They do, and they may even seem to tolerate good churches and good Christians, but they never tolerate your understanding of the Scripture, right? They've already figured it out. You can't move them. They're immovable and inflexible and stubborn in a bad way. So are we talking about that when we speak of Paul? And the answer is no. Are we talking about a doctrine that, you know, a lot of good people disagree on? No. You know, we're not talking. Are we talking about Ordo Salutis? Are we talking about how things work and faith preceding regeneration or regeneration preceding faith? We're not talking about those things. We're talking about justification by faith. That's what we're talking about. And so Paul is going to be inflexible when it comes to something like this. He's not going to yield submission even for an hour for the sake of the truth of the gospel. That's what he's saying here in verse 5. Anything that violates my obedience to Christ in this can be readily dismissed. And I can be inflexible too. Right? Because I know the truth. all of Christ's commands. You know, they're for the most part very, very clear. We can always look at some aberrant, you know, views around certain things that the Lord Jesus says, but most of what Jesus has revealed to us directly from his teaching in the Gospels is clear. And so when you study those things, you see commands from Christ, and you say, I'm going to obey those commands. Then you have some human authority coming along telling you not to, to do something else. Well, you tell them no. Because the commands of Christ supersede all human authority, no matter who those people are. All right? Popes or pastors or elders or people who think they're really, really smart. Okay? We don't yield not one inch when it comes to something like this. Even if that authority is an apostle. Look at verse 11 in our text. Look at verse 11. It says, now when Peter had come to Antioch, I, Paul, withstood him to his face. Because he was to be blamed. Why? Because he was wrong. Because of the way that he would not fellowship, right, with Gentiles when Jews were around. So he was falling into error, and Paul was not afraid to tell him so. So they, it says in Acts chapter 4, and I'm talking about the religious authority of the day, the Sanhedrin, they called them and commanded them, speaking of the apostles, not to speak at all nor teach in the name of Jesus. But what did Jesus say in Matthew 28? Go into all the world and what? Preach. All right? Herald the good news. Let everybody know about it. So they go on, and Peter and John answer them and say, whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you more than God, you judge, for we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. There is no human authority that should stop us from bringing the gospel to the world around us. That's the point. And that gospel needs to be a message of justification by faith. So there are times when we ought to obey God rather than men. Those times come. Brothers and sisters in Christ throughout the world, particularly in the 1040 window, they have resisted the bloodshed. Have you resisted the bloodshed? Okay, think about that. They have resisted human authority, even at the very cost of their lives, martyrdom. Pastor and his sons being burned alive in a car in Africa. All right? People having their heads chopped off for faith in Christ. They have resisted to bloodshed. And it cost them something to be unyielding when it comes to the message of justification by faith alone. So our understanding of the gospel, to kind of wrap our study up tonight, our understanding of the gospel is a biblical one. It's right. It's pure. It's something that comes very explicitly from the scriptures. And if we hold on to a gospel that teaches justification by faith, then that's going to be a powerful message to the world around us. It's by faith and not by the works of the law. The do, done, the motif that we talk about sometimes around here. Firmness on that point is absolute. And we're unapologetic about it. And we can't allow it to be undermined in our church. We ought to be uncompromising when it comes to communicating justification by faith alone. Any mixture of faith with works is deadly. It is something that will bring severe judgment from God and will be the death knell of the church, no matter how it succeeds on a human level. Let's pray together. Father, we do pray that you would help us to be courageous and to be as unyielding on this point as Paul was. Now, there are a lot of things that we are resolute about that we shouldn't be. And we admit that, Lord. Help us not to be unreasonable. But, Lord, when it comes to the gospel, to the death, burial, and resurrection of your Son, to faith in his finished work, to the necessity of grace and special revelation, these are things that are indisputable. And so, Lord, we pray that you would teach us that tonight and reinforce it with this punctuation that we see in these five verses. We also ask, Lord, that you would help us, if it's this important, to be involved in getting the gospel out. Lord, give us opportunities this week to share the gospel with unsaved people and help us to even see Bible studies as a result. Prepare us for next Sunday as we study the exchange, even Saturday. We pray that many people would participate and that they would not only learn the program, but go on and use it in their lives. And we see, Lord, that if we are faithful in this, then we will recognize fruit, and some of that fruit will certainly abide. Lord, give us the strength, give us the courage to follow through. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Thanks for coming tonight. It's good to see you all.